This evening I'll invite you to read with me in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, just a few verses there, beginning at verse 13. I mentioned on the Lord's Day that I would take these three occasions to talk about aspects of the gospel. And I talked on the Lord's Day about the good news about Jesus and the good news about God. And tonight I will talk about the good news of peace. This coming Lord's Day and next Tuesday I'll talk about three aspects of grace. I'm thinking in terms of threes just because that's how it works out. But in Ephesians chapter 6, we have these strong words by the apostle starting in verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod for the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm not going to talk about the Christian armor. I'm going to talk about the gospel of peace. And the good news of peace is that peace is available for us, quiet conscience, easy living, truthful circumstances between us and God and the world about us at the same time. Peace is not easy. It doesn't come easily. In the world where we live, of course, we never know peace because of the worldly situations and the forces that fight and resist God. But even in normal circumstances, peace is not easy. When I was a boy, that was not so long ago as you might think, but when I was a boy, I was one of those fellows who always had, I don't know what I had, a tricky conscience. And I was always arguing with the teachers in school because that's the only thing I could do to make myself popular with the other students. And so I sometimes got into ferocious arguments, and because I read encyclopedias for fun, I was often right. And then my conscience would smite me, and I'd have to crawl up to Miss Graham between classes and say, I'm sorry that I argued, Miss Graham. And she would say, you ought to be sorry, you wretch. So I'm not sure she said wretch, but I think she thought it. And the concept of peace was an interesting sort of thing. My boyhood home was not peaceful very often. A lot of struggles there. I was the oldest child. Oldest children have a ferocious responsibility. But I was the oldest child, and I really thought that my sister had been born just to afflict me on purpose in different ways. And you will find a lot of other areas and food like that in peace. Sometimes you sit beside somebody in the meeting who sings off key all the time. That can afflict your peace, too. You can worry and wonder if you couldn't give them chewing gum or something to work with so that they wouldn't sing and bother you. And none of those things may apply to you because I don't know you that well. But they apply generally on a wide scale of things. But the preparation of the gospel of peace is simple. The Lord brings peace to those that trust Him. And the good news is that peace on every level is available to us if we'll take advantage of what God gives with us. Now, we will never be at peace with a hostile world, but we will be at peace in it. And we'll not be constantly torn up and tortured by it, because we know that God has a program and has the power to execute that program. So even in the middle of the fiery furnace, Daniel's friends knew peace. And they knew it because, of course, they knew that God was with them. And in the middle of many difficult situations, Stephen, dying a martyr, had peace. And while I'm not suggesting that we should die as martyrs or that we should not pray for others, I am suggesting that the good news that Jesus gives us is that we can have peace. We can have quiet hearts. And I will just work on that for a few minutes this evening. I have to do it a lot for myself because I'm a nervous kind of a guy, and it's easy for me to get out of a peaceful situation. I'm not the sort that fights a lot. I'm not very fond of that, and I don't yell a great deal except preaching once in a while, but I get internally churned up sometimes just because. And if you never have those problems, then I would say hallelujah for you. Don't tell me about it tonight, because I've met already too many victorious Christians, you know, right now. So right now I just live with the common ones like myself. But the good news about peace is that it's available. Available to us in every aspect of life. And peace is the state of health that exists when the hostilities are settled. Peace is not laziness. It's not just being quiet, but it's a state of health when the hostilities are settled. You know that the warfare is ended, and you have a state of health that results from it. That's what we know as peace, and you have to bear it in mind firmly. The good news about peace is that it's available and able to live its live and enjoy God and the blessings of God in ways that otherwise we hardly know. First of all, what must be obvious to everyone in the room? We have peace with God. Billy Graham's book, Peace with God, is a nice work in that line. But we have peace with God. It's not mentioned to us in Ephesians. It's mentioned for us in Romans 5:1. It's mentioned to us in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and keep you quiet. We have peace with God. We have a peace that establishes the fact that we're God's, and we don't feel at odds with Him, or we don't feel out of sorts with Him. We have no great controversy with Him. We have peace. When we read about the concept of prayer in Philippians 4, the peace of God will keep our hearts and minds. We have peace with God. Sometimes we forget that, and we get on a difficult track and forget the peace that we have. But when we trusted Jesus Christ, the hostilities were ended. The warfare was done. Sin was forgiven. And we were made clean in the presence of God. We have peace with Him. There's no guilty conscience. There's nothing to worry about. I went to perform a wedding once a long time ago. I can't remember exactly all the details. I stopped performing weddings about 10 years ago, unless it's a very unusual circumstance. And the tension that it built in me destroyed my peace, and so I just stopped. But I went to perform a wedding. It was a small church out in the country. And on the way, I had a flat tire. They just come. That's no problem. I can change tires like crazy. I'm skilled at that. And so I got out and changed the tire. But in changing a tire, if you don't get your hands dirty, then you must have some secret that I don't know. And I said to myself, when I get to the church, I'll just wash my hands. Every church has a place where you can wash your hands, so I'll just wash my hands. When we got to the church, it was a little country church. There was no place to wash your hands. The lavatories were out of path about 50 yards behind the building. There was no water pump. There was no place to wash your hands. I went over the best grass I could find and rubbed my grass. I did whatever I could. I did whatever I could except to wipe them on my shirt. I wiped them, but there's no way I could get them totally clean. Just couldn't get them totally clean. So I performed the entire wedding ceremony like this. Like this. I had the ceremony memorized. That's what you do. I memorized the ceremony. That was no problem. And I didn't say, show me your hands, friends. I just went through it. And when it came time for the ring ceremony, whereas I usually would, I just stood like this, and I said, do you have a ring, buddy? And he said, yes. And I said, well, stick it on the third finger of her hand, would you, and say after me. And so he went through. But I was ashamed to show my hands for the whole service, and I was scared to death that somebody would see them. The brides always look like their hands have never been dirtied. Even the groom had good hands. I stood like this. When the service was over, of course, everybody wants to see the bride and groom. Nobody really wants to see the preacher. I kind of put my hands in my pocket and stood around for a little bit and left as soon as I possibly could. I had a bad conscience because I knew I had dirty hands in the presence of people who expect them to be clean. But I'll tell you, in the presence of God, we have no fear. You don't have to hide your hands or anything else. In Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. You're His. The song we were singing here Sunday night in the choir, what sins are you talking about? See, I get these little tunes in my head, these country and western tunes, and they rattle around for weeks. And I struck, that's right. What sins have not been cleansed? What sins have not been forgiven? None. We have peace with God. The truth of Romans 5:1 is beautiful. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you push that into the book of Hebrews, into the conscience passages, and then chapters 9, verses 9 and 14 and whatnot, if you push it there, you discover that we have no more conscience of sin. That is, that there is no guilt that condemns us in the presence of God. We ought to feel comfortable with God. We ought to be happy in the presence of God. We ought to be thankful. And consequently, we ought to be more worshipful, more enjoying of Him, and more committed to Him. I was reading in Genesis 18. Malcolm spoke on that last week for a while at the conference, but I was reading in Genesis 18, and I reminded myself how welcome Abraham gave to God. God was welcome to come to his house. And I said, Tom Taylor, if the Lord suddenly came to your house, you'd like to have about 2 days' warning so you could clean up your office and a few other things like that. But, of course, that's a childish thought. We have peace with God. He dwells with us, and we ought to enjoy that, and we ought to be thankful for it. In the second place, we have peace in ourselves. It doesn't say it exactly here. It says you go out, shod your feet, shod with the gospel of peace. And the gospel of peace is the good news that peace is available to us. The hostilities are ended and the situation of health exists. Peace in ourselves. That is harder for me than any of the other two things I mentioned tonight. peace in yourself. But it's pronounced very emphatically in Isaiah 26:3, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The concept is that sometimes we shake and waver because we don't trust enough, and then the peace may seem to flee from us in some way. I've been to messages and heard messages, I should say, where people worked on some particular problem. The guys who preach on worry are always tough on me. I do not worry a lot. I just have godly concern quite often. Godly concern quite often. Not worry. It's godly concern. If you had it, it's worry. If I have it, it's godly concern. Do you understand that? And these fellows who preach on worry have always been tough on me because when they talk about trust in God and go through Philippians 4 and that, I sit there and I say, that's right, but I worry. And I get feeling so guilty, feel sometimes like I should crawl out of the church on my hands and my knees. I heard a man give a great sermon on it one time. I felt so convicted, I can hardly tell you how. Well, I felt convicted, terribly convicted. But after the service, I was standing outside the church with a few other fellows just talking. And the man who preached the great sermon on not worrying came out. We all kind of shook hands. Then he went over to his car, and there was a flat tire in his car. And then I saw him, although he preached a great sermon on not worrying, I saw him worry like crazy. We all went over and changed the tire. Well, he rubbed his hands and said, spare tire isn't much good. I wonder if it'll get me home. I wonder how he took it that long. And I wanted to say, brother, go back in there and listen to that sermon on worrying. That's what I wanted to say. I thought that would ease my conscience to find fault with somebody else. But the truth of the matter is, peace in yourself is an important particular thing. I like those passages. I like the one in Hebrews 9:9-14. And no more conscience afflicting us with sin because we're forgiven. And we ought not to worry and be torn up for those things. I've been very happy with the wording of Psalm 4 in verse 8. It's a sleeping verse, so it's good in church too. The writer says, I can lay me down and sleep and rest in peace and rest in it, because God keeps me and I have peace in myself. If I think that there's something that I should have done and haven't done, then I have trouble having peace. Although we do not live in a notoriously wicked area, I lock the door every night. My wife does not favor locking the door. She thinks the door should be left open and a sandwich on the table. In case a burger comes in, he might be hungry and want to eat before it comes out. We're not that bad. But I lock the door. I do it. No, we're not in a terrible... You know, I just do it. On the farm, we never lock the doors. The doors are always open. My mother would say somebody might come by that needed something. I think it's different today even out there. But we never... But I just do it. And if I get in bed and I'm lying there thinking that I locked the door... You know, if I can't remember positively, I have to get up and lock it to make sure or check it just so I can have peace. Isn't that stupid? Yeah, isn't that stupid? I know it's stupid. You know, my wife has told me several times, I suspect other people, but it only takes me to that I feel good. See, I know that particular thing is right done. And I've had that circumstance with messages, too. Sometimes you prepare a message and you get someplace to preach it and you suddenly realize that it's not the right message. And you have to sit there and wiggle and think what the Lord wants you to do. Almost every preacher has that experience sooner or later. But you have peace when you do the will of God. Have peace in yourself. The Lord Jesus tells us in John 14:27, my peace I give unto you. I don't do it like the world does. I give it to you. And you can have peace in yourself. And you can be terribly upset. And I don't have any cure-all quick answer for this. No pills to take, but you can be terribly upset. But when you look to God and think of His grace and His love and His care and all that He's done and all that He means for us, then you can have peace in yourself. You can have peace in yourself. I think I may have mentioned my truck accident 3 or 4 times. I've only been here 2 or 3 days, but I talk about the same things over and over. Last March I had a truck accident. My truck. I was driving back from preaching on a Sunday afternoon, and a man in a big Lincoln in the state of Pennsylvania, a big Lincoln, who had been drinking more than he should have, he crossed the center lane. I saw him coming. I did all I could to get out of the way that I could think of. I didn't have a helicopter, so I had to stay on the ground. I got completely off the highway, completely off the highway. I thought he was going to turn, but then suddenly I realized he wasn't turning to miss me. He was turning to hit me. And so he hit me full force on the driver's corner. But you know, you may find it hard to believe, but when I knew that he was going to hit me, and there was no alternative, I just kind of looked out of the corner of my eye and said, well, I thank you, Lord, that you're with me. Honest, I did. And the second thing I thought was, if he's got to hit somebody, I'm glad he's hitting me and not a car full of little children or something like that. He ruined my truck. He hit it hard enough that the front wheels were knocked flat. The cab roof was buckled about 8 inches up. The door was smashed. I was not badly hurt. I was shaken up and scratched a little bit and had a couple of minor cuts that they charged $1,000 to patch at the hospital. That's why you want to have insurance, incidentally. $1,000 for 2 stitches. But whatever the case was, I wasn't badly hurt. But I got out of the truck and I felt reasonably good. I felt that the Lord was there. And I had peace. I had peace. I also had insurance. That helped. I also went out a few days later and bought another truck because although I like to preach and teach, I'm really a hillbilly and a farmer at heart. And we fellows need a truck. I see a lot of you around here, too. Be a lot of common blood walking down the road, seeing any number of trucks go by. And I say to myself, why does that guy need a truck? He's probably a mountaineer at heart. That's what it is, or a farmer or something like that. So you have peace with yourself because Jesus died and brought you into the company of God, has given you freedom and forgiveness. And we shouldn't be terribly upset all the time. You're bound to be nervous once in a while. We're not going to be judges or critics, but we ought to live with ourselves at peace because Jesus has made it available to us. And the gospel is the good news of peace. The state of health and the hostilities are over. And in the third place, we have peace with others. I work hard in Ephesians chapter 2 on that, because there the apostle talks about the enmity and animosity that existed between Jews and Gentiles, and how it's ended by the Lord Jesus, when we're told in verse 15 of Ephesians 2, how he abolished in his flesh the enmity, and he made one out of two, and made peace. He brought us together. There's no longer hostility between Jew and Gentile, learned and unlearned, white and black. There's no longer a hostility there because Jesus has brought us and made us one in the family of God. And that theme is carried down through verse 17. He came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. Whether you were close or whether you were distant, he came and brought a message of peace, was peace with others. The concept in 1 Thessalonians 5:13 is even more pointed. He says, be at peace among yourselves. And that sometimes is a tricky sort of a thing. I've never known exactly what to say about that. But there's no reason why we should have animosities one with another. There should be no reason why we have jealousies and grievances. There should be no reason why we carry grudges sometimes. It may not be done here, but it's done a lot of places. No reason! No reason why we shouldn't be able to talk freely and comfortably to one another. No reason! Because Christ has brought us into one family. And in that one family, we are made whole and healthy. Not to have peace with others. Although Psalm 133 doesn't exactly talk about peace, he does say what a good and pleasant thing it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And you really need peace to do that. The writer says what a great thing it is when we have peace with one another. Sometimes you have to go to a brother or a sister. Sometimes you have to go and you have to say, I'm sorry for something. If that's needed, that ought to be done. It ought to be done quickly. People shouldn't have to beg for it. Forgiveness ought to be given in Ephesians 4, whether there's confession or not. I'm going to bite my lip on that because I feel it very keenly. I've had people say, well, they can't really be forgiven till they confess. That is just crazy. You can't forgive eternally no matter what you do. Only God can do that. But temporally and judicially, you can forgive the moment things happen that are contrary. I was reading a book on the Louisiana Purchase. You read strange stuff just because. I've got it over here. I thought I'd read it while I was here in the Spanish Wells. I finished it about the second day I came, so it's done and it's lying over there. But in that book, it talks about Don Carlos IV, the King of Spain, back just after the time of Columbus. I don't know much about it, but it talks about it. And he talks a little bit about how when he was dying, the confessor came to him and asked him if he confessed all of his sins, and Don Carlos said he had. And then the confessor asked him if he, these are not evangelical thoughts, they're thoughts in the book, but the confessor asked him, he said, is there anyone you haven't forgiven? And Don Carlos said, no. And the priest said, are you sure that there isn't someone you need to forgive as you're dying? And Don Carlos said, no. He said, whenever anyone has offended me, he said, I have always forgiven him right away. I have no conscience of not forgiving. Now, I don't know if that's in the book. I can't certify that it's true. I wasn't there, but I was struck when I read it. And I said to myself, King of Spain, whether he knew much about the gospel or not, I don't know, but he knew something about forgiveness. He knew that you forgive. And if you stand around and wait 50 years for people to forgive, to confess, and you just live with grudges, that's all. When Stephen was dying, he said, Lord, don't charge them with this. On the cross, the Lord Jesus said, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. And when Paul tells us in Timothy how he was forsaken and nobody stood with him, he said, I don't hold it against them. God stood with me. That was good enough. I think people ought to confess when they've committed a sinner. I believe that. And I think we ought to encourage it. But I think that we ought to do it on the basis of the fact that we have peace with them because we've given up the hostilities. We have taken off the tools of war and have put ourselves on tools of peace. I saw two brethren at an assembly one day. One man said, when they came out of the meeting, shook hands with me. I'm standing there talking to a fellow. He walked right by us. I didn't think much about that. The fellow standing beside me kind of reached out his hand towards him in a feeble sort of way, and the man going by never saw it, and the man with me put his hand back. And I said, he didn't want to shake hands with you, did he? And this man said, I didn't want to shake hands with him either, he said. He said, he's committed a great offense to me, but he said, I thought I ought to make a gesture. Well, it's nice to make the gesture when the fellow's already passed you by. That's what you do. The way you make a gesture like that is he comes along, you don't want to grab him by the shoulder, he might punch you, but you want to say something! But those brethren would not have peace. And their assembly followed the pattern which is described in Galatians 5. They bit and devoured one another until they were consumed. The meeting is no more. Not just because of those two men, but because of the attitudes that were set in which they didn't have peace with one another. Well, you say they'll certainly have it in heaven. That's right. That's right. Praise the Lord. All things will be perfect in heaven. But here's the area where you work, serve, witness, and where you enjoy the company of God and His people. Not to have peace with one another. And if there's anything that interferes with that peace, then I ought to be willing to go and say it and try to make it right. Now, unhappily, fellows like myself who talk too much sometimes offend people and don't really know it. Sometimes we know it too, but sometimes we offend them and don't really know it. I've done that a few times. If I really want to offend them, I know exactly how to do it. But sometimes I've done it and not known it. And someone would say to me, you know, you offended so-and-so. It's not my point to stand there and say, oh, I didn't mean it. It's my point to go to that brother and say, I'm sorry if I offended you. Yeah. You swallow your pride because the Lord has made us one and brought us to a place of peace. I think when I was a boy, my brother Harvey and I fought a lot. He's 2 years younger than I. He was always bigger and stronger. He was bigger and stronger when he was born, and I was it too. So it was profitless to fight a lot with him because he usually won. We had a good deal of strife like that. But I'll tell you, when we were in school, we stuck together. And if somebody decided to pick a fight with me, you could bet that Harvey would be there in 5 seconds. And he was ferocious, so not many kids wanted to fight with him. And if I heard Harvey was in trouble, I would be there quickly to try and talk the other fellow out of it and persuade him not to do anything. We stayed together. And my mother said once, maybe twice, but my mother said once, you boys stick together. Why do you fight at home? I don't know. It's just something about having a brother. If you don't fight with him, you hardly know if he's alive or not. I don't know. I never figured it out. Why, at home we could hardly get along, but away from home, we were buddies. I never could quite figure it out. I still haven't quite figured it out. But I'll tell you this. There's something wrong there when we don't enjoy peace with one another. We have the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit, the same Bible, the same work of grace. Praise the Lord. We don't all have to agree on the same thing. If you really don't like chocolate ice cream, then you are a barbarian and don't know what is good. How is that? Does that offend anyone? Yes, that's right. Because chocolate ice cream is the only real ice cream. Everything else is something they tried to make into chocolate and failed and had to call it nut butter or tutti frutti or something like that. Wear on your feet the preparations of the gospel of peace. And what is the gospel of peace? The good news. A peace is available to us. The hostilities are over. We should have peace with God, peace in ourselves, and peace with others. And if you lack that or don't have peace, then it's something you're doing to trouble the waters, and you need to come to grips with yourself and with God and confess your need and turn back to Him. Say, it's nice to see you this evening. I have a feeling that some of you are a long way off, and I was tempted to walk halfway back the aisle and shout at you. But that would not create peace. That would create strife. And preachers are not supposed to do that sort of thing. But I'm glad to be with you. Praise the Lord. And just remember the gospel of peace. It's available to us on all the levels in Jesus. Let's pray. We thank you tonight, our Father, for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the adequate peace provided for us by the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the peace of soul we have with you. Thank you, Lord, that inwardly we know your peace and quiet. And thank you that we can enjoy one another and we can profit by our fellowship together because you've made, out of the different people, you've made one people for yourself. And we prayed for a lot of people tonight, Lord, who are terribly ill. We pray your blessing for them. Pray that they might know your peace in their heart and circumstance. Pray you'd help us to share our blessings with them and encourage them thereby. And we pray, God, that you grip our lives and use them for you and for your glory while we're here. And when we're in glory, we pray that we'll be able to join in singing the praises of Christ in a more emphatic and wonderful way. But for the moment, we pray that you'd let us show it so that others will be impressed by the Savior. We give you thanks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.